As I mentioned, so today we're going to continue in this kind of mini study, three weeks within this larger study that we are doing, where we are looking at the three primary enemies of the Christian life. So in this battle of the Christian life, there are three primary enemies we face: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Last week, we talked about the seductive allure of the world. We talked about how the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, how it is after our hearts. It has a desire for our hearts to draw us away from God. But this morning, we're going to move away from the enemy that is around us, right? There are all these things that surround us that are constantly tempting and enticing and drawing us away. But we're going to move from all of the enemy that is around us to the enemy that is within us, the flesh. There's a story that is told of an early Christian monk. This man was plagued by anger in his monastery that he was in. And so he decided that his best option would be to leave that monastery and to go and live alone in the desert. And so he figured, like, if I'm by myself, like, there's nothing for me to be angry about, and I can finally have peace. And so this man packed his bags up, and he moved out to the desert. He found a cave to live in. And so he was living out there in that cave. And one day he took his water pitcher down to a spring to fill it up, and he brought it back to his cave. When he brought it back to his cave, it tipped over and fell, and the water spilled out. And so he did it a second time. He took his pitcher down to the spring. He filled it up. He brought it back to the cave. He set it down. The water tipped over, fell out. He does it a third time. He goes down to the spring. He comes back to the cave. He sets his water pitcher down. It tips over. The water spills out. So after the third time, the man flew into a furious rage. He grabbed his water pitcher and smashed it against the cave wall. When he finally came to himself after this fit of rage, the man said, "Behold, I have gone away into seclusion, and I am still conquered." That man learned in the desert by himself what many Christians have discovered in their own spiritual journey. You can run from the world. Right, you can try to isolate yourself from all of the evil and temptations out there, but you cannot hide from your flesh. Romans chapter 7, we're going to look at verses 14 to verse number 20. Beginning of verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." The tag for today's message is "The Flesh Within Us." The flesh within us. I believe that one of the greatest frustrations in the Christian life, I believe this both experientially in my own life, but then also just in conversations with other believers. I believe that one of the greatest heartaches, one of the greatest frustrations in the Christian life is this realization that we can love God genuinely, Like, we can have this desire to serve God and to live for God faithfully, yet often find ourselves failing Him repeatedly. This frustration oftentimes can kind of come upon us, and we can begin to wonder, like, what is wrong with me? And we can get insular and think that, like, you know, like I have issues. But the good news for us this morning is that this dilemma is not unique to us, but rather it is one that has been experienced throughout Christian history. I believe nowhere is that more clearly seen than here in Romans chapter 7. As we move into the back half of Romans chapter 7, the closing thoughts of the Apostle Paul here, we find ourselves listening in on one of the most personal, honest, and agonizing confessions in all of Scripture. Through this confession, Paul reminds us, he reminds the believer, that one of the greatest challenges in the Christian life is learning to live in the tension between our love for God and our ongoing struggle with sin. Beginning in verse number 14, the Apostle Paul first shows us the problem we all have. We see the problem we all have. If you look at verse 14, the Apostle Paul begins. He sets forth really this great contrast. I mean, all throughout this passage, he's contrasting a good and evil. But it starts here in verse number 14, right? This contrast between the law and the flesh, between that which is good and that which is corrupt, between that which is spiritual and that which is sinful. And really through this contrast, Paul lays the foundation for this back half of Romans chapter 7 as he establishes for us that in the pursuit of obedience to God, like in this pursuit of this walk with Christ, oftentimes our greatest problem lies within ourselves, right? Our greatest problem lies within our flesh. In Scripture, there are two primary ways that that word flesh is often used. We looked at it last week. We saw that the world is, one of the ways the world entices us is through the lust of the flesh, right? And so we talked about how the flesh are these desires, these wants, these enticements that go against what God has commanded and decreed. Now, when we look in Scripture, though, the primary way that the word flesh is used is to speak of our natural condition that we inherited from Adam. See, the problem with humanity, our problem, my problem this morning is not just that I commit sins. Like, my deeper problem is that I have been corrupted by sin. My very nature has been corrupted by sin. So what that means, like that we have a sin nature, that we have been corrupted by sin, that we inherit this sin nature from Adam, what that means is that all men, all women are born with a bend towards rebellion against God. Again, we spoke last week, like, you don't have to teach somebody to do wrong, right? Like, you don't have to teach a child to lie. You don't have to teach people to cheat or to steal. It naturally just flows out of this corruption that sin has done to the human will. Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says, we all, right? Like, universally, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. He says, in the passions of our flesh, we carried out the desires of the flesh and the mind. He says, by nature, we were children of wrath. So we are not born by nature children of God. Rather, Paul says, because of this sinful nature, because of this bend towards rebellion, we are by nature children of wrath, he says, like the rest of mankind. Again, there's the problem we all have. There is this universal truth that man is born into sin. They are born into the flesh. Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So to be in the flesh, right, is to remain under the dominion of sin. It's to remain under the control of sin. It's to be outside of Christ. It really is a spiritual designation first and foremost, right? Like, there is this universal, a spiritual reality for all of mankind. Either we are in the flesh or we are in Christ. And so to be in the flesh is to be without Christ and therefore governed by the desires of our self rather than the will of God. Because of this understanding of the flesh, this understanding of it as a spiritual reality, Bible-believing Christians, faithful Christians, like solid Christians, read Romans chapter 7, and they believe that Paul is speaking of a pre-conversion experience here. I mean, the language that Paul uses is like really defeated. It really is intense. Paul says, I am of the flesh, sold under sin. And so some Christians say, man, he cannot be speaking of the believer. You know, but I believe as we look at this passage of scripture, I'm convinced that the key for us to properly understand Paul's words is found first in the language of verse 14. But then I believe even as we will walk throughout this, you will see that I'm convinced that Paul is speaking of the believer. I think first, as we look at verse 14, I think one of the keys is noticing that Paul does not say that he is in the flesh. Paul says he is of the flesh. You might be like, man, that's like so simple, right? That's like semantics. But I really believe there is a distinction there that is worth our attention. Some translations render it that Paul says he is fleshly. Others, I believe the NIV says that here Paul says he is unspiritual.
In other words, Paul here in Romans chapter 7 recognizes that though he belongs to Christ, and as we walk through this, I think you will see why he belongs to Christ. So though he belongs to Christ, he is acknowledging that the remnants of his sinful nature still remain.
This is kind of picture that maybe will help. So you think of like during World War II, even after the war was over, right? Like after, after the Allied forces won, there were still parts of the world where battles continued, right? It's like the war was over, like the good people won, but there were still little pockets of battles that were going on, right? And so as we look at the Christian life, it's kind of a picture of what happens. Like in Christ, we are not in the flesh. The war is over, but there are these battles with that nature and that propensity to sin that still dwell within us, right? So like there are still times that a desire, a thought, there is this inclination in us to do what God has forbidden, even though we love God, right? John Owens describes it this way. He says, sin doth not only still abide in us, speaking of believers, so it's not only still abiding in us, but he says sin is still acting. It's still laboring to bring forth the deeds of the flesh. And so this idea, right? So we are born into a sin nature. But in Christ, we are given a new nature. But the sinful flesh still remains. And so this is what theologians have termed indwelling sin. All right? So though we do not have that the nature, we have been born again, there is still sin that dwells within us. The flesh still hangs on. I think perhaps the simplest way for us this morning to understand what indwelling sin is in the life of a believer is to recognize that while the believer is in Christ, okay? So while we are no longer in the flesh is still in us. I think it's the simplest way to say it. While we are no longer in the flesh is still in us. For the believer, for the one who has put their faith and trust in Christ, sin no longer has dominion over you. Paul makes that clear in Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, Paul argues, he says, sin is no longer our master, right? Through faith in Christ, we have been made a new creation, right? 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says that the old has passed away, right? That sinful man, that old man, he has passed away. Behold, the new has come, right? And so yet, we also know at the same time, though we have been made new in Christ, we in this life have not yet been made perfect. Right? I think we all would agree with that, right? We still continue to struggle, though we have been made new. So though sin no longer reigns, though sin is no longer my master, the presence of sin, the temptation of sin, of the flesh, remains. The reformer Martin Luther said it this way. He said, the old man is drowned in baptism, but the rascal can still swim. You know, as we look at this idea of indwelling sin, as we look at this idea of being in the flesh, for the believer this morning, I believe the reality we have to recognize is that though we have placed our faith, our trust in Jesus Christ, though we are no longer in the sin as an identity, right, as a master, as something that rules over us, that like we cannot fight against, sin still is in us. That's the consistent witness of Scripture, right? Like that we struggle with the sin, that we must fight against the sin. If we did not struggle with sin, the believer did not struggle with sin, then Jesus would not have taught us to pray, deliver us from evil, right? Like he teaches us that there's going to be this ongoing battle which we are in. And so the battle is real. And the battle continues all throughout the Christian life. I think one of the most amazing facets of this text of Scripture, especially with this view of the Apostle Paul is speaking as a believer, is that the Apostle Paul pens this letter some probably around 25 years after his conversion. Like the Apostle Paul is a mature Christian. He has been following Jesus faithfully for 25 years, and yet he still struggles with the flesh. Which leads us to our second movement this morning. We see the problem we all have, right? So we're born with a sin nature, and though in Christ that sin nature is made new, we still have indwelling sin within us. But then second, Paul gives voice to the frustration we all feel. So in verse 14, he kind of explains the problem. But then in verses 15 to verses 23, Paul begins to reveal the experience of the flesh. This past week, a couple days ago, I had opportunity. I went golfing with some of the guys from the church. And so I will stand here and be the first to tell you, I'm not a professional golfer, okay? This actually was only my second time I had ever been golfing. And so one of my biggest problems when I go golfing is that I want to hit the ball as hard as I can. Like, I want to see that sucker fly through the air, right? And so listen, here at our church, we value being vulnerable and honesty, okay? So I'm gonna share something with you. That's not really a secret, because they've already started sharing with other people. But like, I wanna hit the ball so hard that when we were golfing, I swung so hard that I ended up spinning in a circle and ended up on the ground. Right? And so when I'm golfing, whenever I take a bad shot, whenever I miss the ball, the thing that is so frustrating about it is that like I know what I'm supposed to be doing. Like I know that like I need to slow my swing down. I know I need to keep my eyes fixed on the ball. I know I need to follow through. Like I know the mechanics that are supposed to be there. Yet when I come up to that ball and I begin to take that swing, it seems like I just cannot do it. And so I just find myself thinking, like what is wrong with me, right? Like why is this so hard? This is where we find the Apostle Paul this morning in the battle with the flesh. Step into verse 15, Paul begins experiencing this battle with the flesh by saying, I do not understand my own actions. Right? Like, I don't know what's wrong with me. Paul says he doesn't understand his own actions because the flesh causes him to do the very things he hates. You know, as we look at this, I think it's important that we make a distinction here. Paul is talking about sin, all right? Paul isn't saying, I don't understand why I can't hit the ball, right? Like, he's not saying, I don't understand why I keep putting on those shoes that make my heel hurt, right? Like, Paul is specifically speaking about, I don't understand why I continue to struggle with sin. We know this. We know what sin he's speaking of. He plainly tells us in verse 17. He says, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Again, we see that indwelling sin that remains in the believer. He says the same thing again in verse 20. And in verse 23, Paul begins to describe sin, his flesh, as a power that is waging war within him. As we look at verse 15, I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. I don't know. I don't think I really need to spend too much time here explaining what the Apostle Paul is getting down to. I think we all immediately know exactly how the Apostle Paul feels here. Like, I think all of us can relate to what he is saying. Like, I think we all groan with Paul in this frustration. Like, why do I continue to fall into these sinful things that I hate? Why do I continue to have lustful thoughts? Why do I continue to not be content with what God has given me? Why do I continue to not be able to control my tongue? Why do I continue to grow angry with my spouse? Why do I continue to yell at my kids? Like, you know, we all can go all day long. Why do I continue to do these sinful things over and over again? In those moments, we find ourselves asking Paul the same thing. Or asking the same thing as Paul. Why do I do the things I hate? What's wrong with me? And again, Paul's answer is not that he lacks love for God. Paul's answer is not that he like secretly desires sin more than he desires holiness. Paul's answer is the flesh remains. Paul recognizes this battle. There's a constant battle. There's a war between his desire to obey God, and these sinful inclinations within him that continually resist God. But then as you move from verse 15 to verse 17 and verse 18, Paul tells us, he says, the flesh does not only cause us to do what we hate, but Paul says the flesh keeps us from doing the good that we want to do. You see, Paul's struggle is not merely that he does evil. His struggle is that the flesh disrupts his obedience altogether. You know, I think this is the often forgotten side of sin, of our flesh. This is what is known as sins of omission, sins of commission. These are what we often think of when we think of sinning against God. Sins of commission are actionable. There are things that we do that God has forbid, right? It's doing the things that we hate. But sins of omission is when we fail to do what God has commanded. You think of like a garden. You have this garden that you're trying to grow. Sins of commission would be going and putting weeds in the middle of this garden, right? I'm going to put in weeds that choke out the life of my garden. While sins of omission would be seeing my garden and yet never fertilizing it, never watering it, and just walking away from it. Like, both of these are not healthy or helpful for the garden. And so what we see, what Paul is talking about, is that if the flesh cannot get you to disobey God, the flesh will try to get you to neglect God, to neglect the things of God, to neglect the word of God. I think once again, we all too well can identify with what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. He says, I do not do the good I want to do. Because I can't tell you how many times I've went to bed with good intentions. I set my alarm. So listen, I'm going to get up early in the morning. I'm going to read my Bible, spend some time with the Lord, and that alarm go off in the morning. Say maybe, you know, 7 o'clock. The alarm goes off again, and this time it says 7:15. It goes off again, right? And we keep pressing snooze until it's too late, right? I do not do the good I want to do. Like, we neglect prayer. We neglect scripture. We neglect obedience. We fail to apologize, right? We fail to seek forgiveness. Maybe we had a blow up, right? Some kind of argument with a spouse or a kid or a loved one. In that moment, the Lord is convicting us and saying, listen, like, you went overboard. You need to repent. You need to apologize. But instead, we just kind of walk away from it. Like, we ignore opportunities to serve. We ignore opportunities to witness. In each of these moments, right, we know what is right. We know what we are supposed to do, and yet for one reason or another, we fail to do it. Not because we don't know what God has commanded, not because we don't know what God has willed, but again, as Paul says, because the flesh resists obedience to God. Now, as we look at these two examples, I want to be very careful and very clear. This is not an excuse to sin. Paul is not minimizing his sin. Right? Like we shouldn't look at Paul and be like, well, Paul struggled with sin, so like, it is what it is, right? Like, Paul does not just kind of retreat and reserve and wave the white flag, but rather, like, Paul is grieving this. Like, Paul is burdened by this truth in his life. And so we shouldn't approach this passage of Scripture and be like, well, this is my excuse. Like, if the Apostle Paul couldn't live up to it, then neither can I. But rather, as we look at this, we really just should look at it as an explanation for the struggle, right? An identifier of the enemy so that we can better fight. Which then brings us to the heart of the war of the flesh in verses 21 to verses 23. And then the overall point Paul is making is that the flesh, whether it's by sins of commission, sins of omission, the flesh continually opposes our pursuit of holiness. Verses 15 to verses 20, he tells us what that struggle feels like, right? I do what I hate. I fail to do the good I want to do. But then as you get to verses 21 to 23, Paul begins to, continues to tell us like why that struggle continues. Paul says there is another principle at work within him. Right, he says, I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. Paul uses that word law to describe a power. Like there's something that is controlling him. There's something that he is finding is kind of operating in his life. He says, my mind, he says, I desire to live for God, yet my flesh is continually confronted by temptation. My flesh is continually enticed by sin, right? And so he acknowledges, like in the life of the believer, there is this continual war between the mind and the flesh. I think of Jesus' words in the Garden of Gethsemane. If you remember, Jesus, right before his crucifixion, he goes to the garden to pray, and he has his disciples with him. And as he goes off to pray, he tells them, listen, I want you guys to stay and to pray with me. So Jesus goes off by himself, and when he comes back, he finds that his friends are asleep. And what does Jesus say to him? He says, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. He says, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. It's exactly the tension the Apostle Paul is describing for us this morning. In his inner being, Paul delights in God's law. That's what he says in verse 22. Right? Like in his inner being, Paul wants to obey God. He wants to please God. The spirit is willing. He wants to live for God. Yet he finds another power at work within him. He finds the weakness of the flesh resisting the desires of the spirit. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, for the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. You know, as I kind of look at this section, look at verses 15 to verse 23, I think the thing that's most interesting to me is that Paul's confession, at least it seems that Paul's confession, or what we learn in Paul's confession, is that his frustration does not merely come from the fact that he struggles. I think for sure, like there's this failure that causes frustration, but I don't think that is really the catalyst of the depths of agony he is facing. I believe Paul's deepest frustration comes from the fact that he struggles while he wants to do good, right? His frustration is this contradiction that is living within him. You know, as we look at this, this is why I believe Paul is speaking as a believer. Paul is not speaking as somebody who loves sin. He is grieving his life. He is grieving the flesh, right? He's not speaking to somebody that's pursuing sin. He's not content in his sin. Like, he is describing anguish. He says he delights in God's word. He says he agrees with God's word. He says he desires to obey God's word, right? That is not an unregenerate man. This is a believer. This is somebody that desperately and deeply wants to live for the Lord. And so Paul is looking into the mirror, and he is frustrated by the desires of his flesh because he's saying, this is not consistent with who I know I am in Christ. He's a believer who's at war with the flesh, right? And again, I think we all identify deeply, probably more deeply than we would like to, with the Apostle Paul here in his frustration. And so I think, though, while we see the problem we all have, right, and though we understand, we can identify with Paul's frustration, the place that we then come to is like, what now, right? Like I'm tired of this. I'm tired of continually giving into my flesh. I'm tired of the flesh, like getting over on me. I'm tired of not living for the Lord that I want to. So what do we do, right? Like what do we do when we find ourselves trapped in the very struggle that Paul describes? What do we do when I can say, listen, I love God. Like, I desire to live for God. I want to be made into the image and likeness of Christ, and yet I just continue to fall short. What do we do when every attempt at self-reformation leaves us frustrated and exhausted? We see the problem we all have. We see the frustration we all feel, which leads us to the third movement. The rescue we don't deserve. The rescue we don't deserve. Some of you may remember the Chilean mine rescue back in 2010. 2010, for 69 days, 33 miners were trapped 2,000 feet underground after a collapse had sealed off all the entrances to their mine. You know, like any sane person would do, as soon as they realized they were trapped, they began to desperately search for a way out. And so they began to drive through the tunnels of the mine, only to find that all of the major entrances were closed off. And so then they went back and gathered together, and they thought, well, there are exhaust vents that led to the top, and there were supposed to be ladders in the exhaust vents. So they went to the exhaust vents, only to find that the ladders had never been installed. And so they get to a place where they realize, man, like, we're trapped. There's nothing we can do. We can't dig ourselves out. We can't climb out. Like, every route out is blocked. And so these miners came to a place where they recognized their only hope was to wait for someone from above to come down and bring them out. This is where the Apostle Paul arrives in verse 24. In the midst of his struggle with indwelling sin, right? In the midst of this war with the flesh, Paul asks not, what must I do? Rather, Paul cries out, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? The word wretched conveys just this deep sense of misery, this deep sense of exhaustion, right? Almost to a place of helplessness. In other words, I think as we see this and we see this battle, Paul has come to the end of himself. Like a man that's trapped in a mine, Paul realized, like, I can't dig myself out of this war. He says, I don't need better tools. I need a rescuer. You know, I believe this is where many of us get stuck and begin to fall short in this war, this battle with the flesh. You know, as we grow in Christ, we become increasingly aware of our sin, right? Like we begin to see our failures and our shortcomings, our struggle with the flesh so much more vividly. And for some reason or another, oftentimes I feel in the midst of that struggle, we convince ourselves that the same person that got us into the mess is going to get us out of the mess. Here's what I mean. We readily acknowledge, like, we cannot save ourselves from the penalty of sin. Like, Christ has to save us. Christ had to do the work. Like, we can never save ourselves. But when it comes to this ongoing battle with sin, we often begin to think the answer lies within us. Right? Our natural tendency in the midst of this war is to try harder. Right? Like we make resolutions, we download apps, we start different plans, like we pursue discipline. Not that these things are bad, right? But we think that somehow if I can just improve myself, if I can try harder, I can finally get free. But as long as you think the answer to the flesh is simply try harder, church, you will always end up in the same place. Frustrated, exhausted, and defeated. The flesh cannot fix. The flesh. Willpower cannot deliver you from indwelling sin. Which is why the Apostle Paul moves in verse 24 for this cry for rescue to verse 25, this proclamation of the rescuer. Verse 25, Paul finally stops looking to himself. He starts looking to Christ. His eyes move from his struggle to his Savior. Like his focus shifts from his inability in and of himself to the sufficiency of Christ. He says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul comes to realize the same Savior who saved him from sin's penalty is able to deliver him from sin's presence. Now, as we draw to the end of Romans chapter 7, there is a tension that many people know. And that is that while Paul sees the source of deliverance, he sees that the source of his deliverance is Jesus Christ. He doesn't yet reveal the method. See, because the way that Christ reveals us from sin's power today, and like the way that victory over the flesh is possible today, the way that we live in the obedience of God's word today is through the Spirit of God that is gifted to us by Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8, that's where the Apostle Paul goes. 7, he ends, right? It's Jesus Christ. But then Romans chapter 8, he begins to flesh out that Christ has given us his Spirit to fight the flesh. And Romans 8, 13, Paul says, if by the Spirit, right, by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The answer to the flesh is not more flesh. The answer to the flesh is the Spirit of God empowering the child of God through faith in the Son of God. The frustration of Romans chapter 7 is I have the desire to do what is right, but I do not have the ability to carry it out. But listen, the answer of Romans chapter 8 is that God has given his Spirit to accomplish what the flesh never could. The problem in Romans chapter 7 is not that Paul lacks desire. He desires to live for God. He desires to do the right thing. He doesn't lack desire. The problem is that the flesh lacks power. In the flesh, it is impossible to fulfill the law of God. In the flesh, in the power of the flesh, it is impossible to please God, to live for God. You know, again, there are some people that say that Paul is speaking of a pre-conversion experience. And one of the things they do say is that in Romans chapter 7, Paul never mentions the Spirit, right? He never talks about the Spirit of God. And rather than saying it's pre-conversion, I think rather that's the point. Like the Spirit is not present in the midst of that struggle, proving again that without the Spirit of God, there is no victory. Paul is making it clear, in my flesh, I can do nothing. But rather, God has to do it in me through his Spirit. You know, the problem, this is just a side note, but just for you to know, part of the problem with our modern Bibles is that there's chapters and verses. It's a great blessing. At the same time, it can become a hindrance. Because when Paul penned this letter, he didn't stop at the end of chapter 7 and say, okay, now chapter 8 is a whole new thing. But rather, as they read this, it would have went straight from my insufficiency, my inability, right? Like my wretchedness to Christ, to the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. I'm going to leave you a little bit teaser as well. Listen, I would love to walk this out a little bit more. For sake of time, we cannot. But as we move further into this series, we will look more specifically at the empowering Spirit of God in the life of the believer. So that's your cue to just make sure you don't miss church, right? I'm not going to tell you what week we're going to do it, but we will talk about the Spirit in your life. So as we come to the end here of Romans chapter 7, right, as we're trying to wrap it all up, like we try to bring it into home in our own lives, I think what we see from the Apostle Paul is that even in the life of the believer, the flesh is real, right? Like the struggle is real. The frustration is real, but so is the grace of God. Listen, the believer's hope is not found in himself. The believer's hope is found in Christ. Christ is our deliverer. Christ is our strength for the battle today. He is our hope for the day when the battle is finally over. So as I draw to the end, listen, as you walk away from this text, I want to give you just four, just very quick take-home truths. First, I want you to know that Christians, believers, will struggle with sin. The presence of the battle does not mean that something is wrong with your salvation. And then second, the struggle is not proof that you are lost. You know, I think we can, again, turn inward. You've been the question, right? Like, man, if I'm struggling so bad, am I truly saved? Right? Like, is this normal? I mean, I would say to you in many ways, the fact that you struggle with sin, the fact that you hate sin, the fact that you fight against sin, the fact that you long to be free from sin is evidence that God is at work in your life. Dead things don't struggle, right? Before Christ, you did not struggle with sin. So second, the struggle was not proof you are lost. And then third, as I already mentioned, but I want to reiterate, that struggle is not an excuse to keep sinning. Paul is not making peace with sin. Paul is not just saying, well, one day when I get to heaven, it'll be over. Until then, it is what it is. Rather, Paul is waging war against the flesh. Paul is waging war against his sin. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. This is the Apostle Paul again. The Apostle Paul says to the church at Galatia, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And then fourth, victory is real. As a sin and the flesh do not have to have the final say. Like you don't have to feel defeated. But at the same time, you need to know, victory does not come through self-power. It does not come through self-effort. It does not come through more willpower or trying harder. Victory comes through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit at work within the believer. Following Jesus is hard because the flesh indwells us. And the flesh actively opposes us. You got to remember, you have an enemy. At the same time, never forget, you have a Savior. In the midst of our struggle with sin, Satan likes to plant these little seeds of doubt, right? If you were really saved, you wouldn't struggle like this. You're a failure. You're a wretch. You don't truly love God. And yet the good news of the gospel is that there is just as much grace for your failures today as there was on the day of your salvation. Listen, your failures do not surprise God. God isn't sitting high in heaven going, oh my goodness, I didn't see that coming. Your failures do not exhaust the grace of God. So when you find yourself doing what you hate and failing to do what you desire, the key for the Christian is not to run from Christ in shame, but rather to run to the cross in repentance. Listen, there is ongoing forgiveness for ongoing sin because the blood of Christ still flows from Calvary. The blood that was shed for the forgiveness of your sins 2,000 years ago is just as powerful today as it was then. So I just want to say as well, if you're here this morning, you have never trusted in Christ as Savior. If you've never placed your faith in Jesus alone for the forgiveness of your sins, right? For the redemption, for that new birth from the old to the new. I need you to know as well that the same blood that covers the failures of God's people is able to cleanse you from all that you have ever committed. You know, we've talked a lot today about the struggle of the believer with the flesh. But if you do not know Christ as Savior, your problem runs even deeper. See, if you do not know Christ as Savior, the Bible says you're not merely battling the flesh. But as we talked about, you are in the flesh. And so if you are in the flesh is your identity. The flesh is who you are. You remain under the dominion of sin, the mastery of sin. You are separated from God, and you are unable to save yourself. At the same time, though you remain in the flesh, please know that no person is beyond the reach of God's mercy. No life is too broken for God's grace. In the words of the Apostle Paul, again, I love it. This is written at the end of Paul's life. Paul is such an encouragement. Like, Paul didn't play around. He said, like, he gave no excuses for us to live boldly for Christ. And he lived boldly for Christ. At the same time, he recognized he was a broken man in need of God's grace. And so at the end of Paul's life, this is what Paul writes to Timothy. And this is true for all of us. He says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He says, of whom I am chief. So as I close, if you've never trusted Christ as Savior, I just want to plead with you, stop looking to yourself and start looking to Him. I want to plead with you to turn from your sin. Listen, your sin leads nowhere good. It leads to judgment, it leads to condemnation, it leads to eternal separation. And instead, place your faith in Jesus Christ. The battle with the flesh is real, but so is the grace of God, church. You know, Christ is our hope in the struggle. He is our strength in the battle, and He is our deliverer in the end. Let's pray.